see everybody today, and I appreciate that. All right, you can be seated. Let's get started. We got some basketball to play, and I know there is some classes to attend as well. So they just don't want to go to class. All right, let's have a seat. Daniel chapter 6, please. Daniel chapter 6. It's good to see all those students from City Baptist, and I've been cheering for you. Yeah. And I had the privilege to be with them a few weeks ago, and I love City Baptist School. And it's good to see some kids from Theodore, Alabama. And the worst thing that ever happened to Brother Schofield is that he had my brother-in-law as his youth pastor. And he survived. He survived. It's nice to see you this morning. And what a privilege and an honor to be here at Hiles Anderson College. And I remember not too long ago, I was a student here and falling asleep in Brother Scott Gray's class many times. So it's good to see you, Brother Gray, this morning. And so I appreciate you being here. And you may not know who I am. I grew up a pastor's kid. I was a missionary's kid. My dad was an evangelist. I've been homeschooled. I've been in Christian school. And somehow I survived all that. And so many of you know that same experience. I've had the same upbringing. And I struggled, though, as a junior in a junior higher in Christian school, not wanting to follow God's will. Just give a quick testimony like those students did earlier. And did not want to follow God and serve God with my life. Last thing I wanted to do. My great-grandfather was a pastor for 60 years. My grandfather pastored 60 years. My dad has been pastoring over 35 years. And I said, there's no way, that's not what I want for my life. And ran and struggled with that for a long time. And in ninth grade year, my sister wanted to date a guy as my best friend in high school. And I have always been known by my sisters. My sisters are very beautiful, very talented, and my two older sisters came to school with some of the people in this room this morning. And when I came as a freshman, I was known as Jackie and Jenny's little brother. That's what I was. And I looked forward to the day my sisters graduated. I'd be called Johnny. My little sister came to school, and they called me Julianne's older brother. And that's what I've been known. But my little sister wanted to date a friend of mine, and I knew everything he had done. There's no way I'm going to let this punk date my sister. That's my thought. And all the people in the school were mad at me. Johnny, it's true love. You cannot squash this, you know. And it's just meant to be. And my sister said something to me, and God really used it. She said, Johnny, you won't let me date this guy, or you don't want me to, but he's just like you. She said that, and God used that in a very powerful way. And how in the world could I expect something of my sister when I was wanting to be the same as this guy? And throughout a lot of decisions in my life, but God really ultimately used that and brought me here to this college. In 2007, I was a freshman. And in 2009, I met my wife, Miss Emily. She's over there. And it's a habit to call her Miss Emily. We were school teachers, so y'all, I don't call her that at home. I call her Mama at home, okay? But we had our first date right on the other side of that wall. We carved pumpkins October the 5th, 2009. Was engaged a year later and been married. Yeah, exactly. Some of you guys need to hurry it up and buy a ring, okay? All right. And we worked for my dad for a little while in Mississippi. And then God's called us to Hartford City, Indiana, Blackford Baptist Temple. And a lot of great memories of my time here in college. And I've enjoyed thinking back on them this week as I was preparing. And I remember asking my wife for her phone number. First time I got her phone number was during a bus rally. And I asked her to be my lady bus worker. I had no intention of her riding my bus, didn't want her to, but I needed her phone number. I didn't have it. And I told her, hey, could you ride my bus this Saturday? She said yes. And I said, well, in order for you to know where to go, I need your number to make sure you're in the right spot. Smooth, right? Yeah. It's a little embarrassing to say that's her story, but I got her number, and she actually texted me back. I'm surprised she did, and it's been the best thing that's ever happened to me, my wife. And I remember being in the bus ministry here at college. I was in, I almost hesitate to say the number because I'm going to hear it again. I was in Division 14 in college. There you go. And we weren't weird back then. We didn't do that. We were normal. But served in Cicero and served on 80-10 for 2 years, and then was the bus captain of 80-5. My best memories, though, no doubt, are around night bus in Division 14. And two things I want to share with you before we get started. We had this one guy, he was a bus worker in our division. Brother Osgood was in our division. I was talking to him about some night bus just before I came up here this morning. And this one young man, he assumed that we were just sleeping in chapel because whatever was preached in chapel, he would re-preach it on night bus and act like it was his original sermon every time. And there was a sermon preached in chapel, just one more lap, and some of you may remember that sermon that was here, but he got up and preached it like he had come up with it. He used illustration and everything and just removed the speaker's name and put his own life, his name in there. But my favorite sermon ever preached in night bus, a man got up, and a bus worker, and he would preach series on night bus. He was serious about night bus. And he got up and said, "I'm going to start a new series tonight, 2-minute sermons, and he's going to preach series." And he said, "Turn your Bibles to John 11:35. So we don't have to turn there. We know that verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. Maybe this will be short, and he'll sit down and be quiet. He says, "Jesus," and he preached on Jesus for 2 minutes. It's a pretty good sermon. He sat down. The next week, he gets up, and he said, "I'm going to continue my series," and we're kind of scratching our head. "What do you mean? There's only two words in that verse." He says, "John 11:35b. Says, "Jesus wept." Shake my head. And he said, "You should cry for your bus route, man." Shook my head. Next week, he gets up and says, "I'm going to continue my series." What version is this guy preaching from? He says, "John 11:35c. He says, "Period. Jesus says it. That settles it." And he started preaching. Oh, man. It was not a very good sermon, but I remember it. I'm sure some of you preached just like that a few nights ago. When I was in college, we had a row right back here where the staff used to sit in this section. The front row of this pie section over there on the back section was called the man row. And it was called the man row because you had to have an invitation to sit on that row. And you could not have a date on that row. And it was a lot of fun. We made the staff extremely angry. I had a good friend of mine. The worst the special was, and ladies and group, that was a phenomenal special. I appreciate that. It really helped my spirit, my heart. I'm only talking because I'm extremely nervous, okay? I'm going to tell a little story so my butterflies calm down a little bit. And his name was Dan, and Dan the louder he would amen. And Dan is one of my best friends. He was in my wedding. I was in his, and he would have a kick he would do when he'd say amen. He would run down the aisle, and he was very athletic, and his foot would reach about 9 feet in the air when he'd say amen. And if that happened to you in a special, girls would walk down crying because they knew it was not good. Oh, man. He hurt a lot of people. That's why he didn't get married in college until after he went home. But when I was in college, Dr. Evans said, "Christianity is not measured in years, it's measured in decades." And now it's hard to believe, but it's been a decade since I was a student at Hiles Anderson College. And this decade has really flown by. It's unbelievable how fast time goes. And if I could go back and talk to myself as a Hiles Anderson student or a Christian school kid, there's some things that I'd want to tell myself. First thing, as I want to say, is don't rush this stage of life. Man, I rush. I wanted to get done. I wanted to get married. I wanted to go to the next stage. You know, God has put you here in this stage, whether you're in high school, whether you're in college. God has put you here, and He wants you here while you're here. He doesn't want your body in the pew. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. And He has you here for a reason. Hey, learn while you're in this stage. Hey, listen to the sermons that you're underneath listening to. Be a part. Be attentive while you're at this stage. It's going to go by. Man, I wish I could go back and retake those classes I slept through with Brother Gray's and learn what I missed. I was tired. I was wanting to just go on and be done. And I missed some things because I was so anxious to be on to the next stage. Enjoy the stage that you're in. And then can I tell you, you need to see ministry. I would tell myself to see the ministry that I'm involved in, whether it's in high school or whether it's in college. See that it is real ministry. It is not just a checklist you mark for an activity report. It is not just something you had to do because your bus captain told you to do. You're trying to make a difference in people's lives today. When I was in high school, I was a bus captain, and I remember seeing a family was playing basketball outside of the house, and that's just unbelievable. There's 9 or 10 kids outside, and go up and witness to them. They get saved, and it's exciting. But the dad, for several weeks, the dad was not wanting to talk to me. And I can remember, though, the day he said, "Johnny, could you come in? I want to talk to you." And he sat me down. And his name was James, and James is just a really large man. He played offensive lineman for Jackson State University behind Walter Payton, in front of Walter Payton. He was a lot older, but he was an unbelievable athlete, real intimidating man. And James Wilkerson was, I was able to lead him to the Lord on his couch in his living room. And as I went through school, he was discipled and he grew and he became the football coach of our Christian school. And me and James became real close, so close that I call him on Father's Day. He was not able to have children of his own. And I call him my dad. Now he's 6'8", big old, he's a lot darker than me, okay? But I love James. You know what, God wants you to have stories of a James now. It's not just that I'm a pastor today or I was an assistant pastor after I left this stage that you're in. No, there are times and there are people God has put across your path for you to minister today. When I was in college, I had a worker. I don't speak any Spanish, none. Terrible in my Spanish, and I try. And I do like tacos. Where's the lady that said tacos? Tacos, thank you. I made a lot of good decisions based off where's the best taco. Zaco Tacos, if you want to know, is the best taco on the west side. That's my favorite. But I was in college. I didn't have a worker, a Spanish worker during the summer. Just became a bus captain. I stayed the last summer, and I was given a City Baptist student, and he was my Spanish worker. And we went, and we visited, and the bus route grew from just a few to over 30 in the summertime. Was real excited. And that young man went off to go to college. I came back as a visitor at college, brought a youth group to see the facilities. And I saw that student. He was walking across. It was real late. I was up visiting some of my young people that were in my youth group. And he was walking across the back of the chapel going to his room over in Rice. He just got home from work, and he saw me. And I'll never forget the look on his face. He didn't know I was going to be there. I was planning on seeing him the next day. And he just started crying. He said, "Johnny, I love you, and I wanted to tell you thank you." You know, I'll be honest, there was times that he got on my nerves. There was times that I didn't want to invest in him, and there was times that I could have done a lot better job. But God has brought that to light for me to realize that I would made an impact in people's life when I was here as a student. And there are families in Chicago, there are families in your hometown of your high school students that need you to serve God where you're at. Don't wait till the next stage to do something for God. Do it now, and you can. Daniel chapter 6, I want you to turn there, and I want you to look real quick. And I have a burden for young people and for Christian school kids. I was one of them, and for college students. A lot of my friends growing up in Christian school or in our church youth group, they want nothing to do with God today. They don't come to church. They've even claimed, some of them claim there is no God. It's very, very challenging. It's very difficult to see, and it breaks my heart to know some of my friends feel that way and are that way. But I've seen a lot of friends grow up and forsake the truths that they were taught as a young person. Why is that? Why do young people graduate from college even and forsake what they've been taught? Forsake the truths of God's Word. The story of Daniel chapter 6 came to mind when I was asked to preach in chapel. In Daniel chapter 6, a lot of young people were taken from the country of Israel. The best, the brightest. They were taken as captives from a wicked king and a wicked empire, and they were brought to another city, and they only tell us four of their names. The Bible does. There's only four young people that stuck with the decisions or lived the life that they were trained to live outside of Israel. For the next few moments, would you just bear with me? Could y'all just pretend that Israel is your Christian school or your Bible college that you currently attend? It is a place of training. It is a place that you're being developed and you're learning in that area of Israel. And these people were taken captive and brought out of Israel and placed into Babylon. Babylon would be an illustration or a type of the world. And how come so many young people were put into the world and could have had the same opportunities of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we don't know who they are. They kind of blended into Babylon. They forsook all that was taught to them as young people. Why was that? Something made Daniel and those three men, specifically going to look at Daniel this morning, something made him different. And it was noticeable. Daniel chapter 5, the Bible says that he had an excellent spirit. Would you look with me in Daniel chapter 6? We'll read verse 1 through 10. And I'm aware of what time it is. I've preached long enough. We won't have class. But there's some basketball games that need to be played, and that's why we're here. So we'll play. We'll let you out on time and eat lunch. I know. But Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to open up again your word. Thank you that you've given us this Bible that we have, and we've received hope from it. We've received eternal life from its words, and we're so thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. But today I pray that you'll help these young people as they're in a stage of life of preparation. I pray that they'll understand the truths of what we can learn from Daniel's life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why? What made Daniel different? Had the same upbringing as so many Israelites that were in captivity in Babylon. In Israel, they all looked the part, they all talked the talk, and they all learned the same things. They were all in the same school, they were all in the same country. They had the same God and the same religion and the same practices. Everything was the same except Daniel and those three other boys. When it came time to live in Babylon, when their faith was tested, it was real. The others, we don't know what happened to them. Now, this morning, I know the Bible's unclear, but I just want you to realize that those people could have had the same opportunity. They could have had the same opportunity to stand for their God that Daniel did, but they didn't. They didn't. Why? Because it was never real to them. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." It was real to Daniel. You say, "Well, you can't judge those others." You're right, I don't know about them, but that's exactly the point. We don't know about them. They learned the same things Daniel learned. They were in the same country Daniel was. The same thing happened to them. They were ripped from their homes and taken from their families. And Daniel still did right. And Daniel still served his God. And where were they? Well, it wasn't real. They did not purpose in their heart. Purpose in your heart here now, young people. Somewhere in Israel, Daniel had purpose in his heart to have a walk with God. Amen. And it was evident in the choices he made. He says, "I will not eat the meat offered to idols." He said, "Hey, give me pulse to eat." He had made a decision prior to Daniel chapter 1. Somewhere in his upbringing, Daniel purposed in his heart, "I am going to walk with God. I'm going to have a relationship with my God." It's going to be easier to purpose in your heart in a place like Hiles Anderson or a Christian school than if you wait until afterwards. Don't wait to say, I'm going to develop a walk with God. I'm going to learn how to pray and learn how to read my Bible and learn how to get a hold of God and live by faith once I graduate from high school. No, no, no. It's the best time now. Daniel decided well before he was brought into captivity. He purposed in his heart, and God used him because he had a real relationship with God. Don't just get so busy in ministry in high school and college that you forget to walk with God. Have a real relationship. In college, there were times that I measured my Christianity by how many was on my bus route, or how many hours I spent on Saturday, or how many souls I had seen saved that weekend. All those things are good. Please do those things and be a part of your ministry that you're in. But can I tell you the most important thing is your time alone with God. I developed I was given a lot of tools at this place. In the Christian school I grew up in, the church I grew up in, I loved Temple Baptist Church in Gulfport, Mississippi, and the youth group, and my dad being my pastor, I learned so much and was given so many tools. But there's only one thing that was not given to me because no one else can give it to me. And it's a relationship with God. It's having a walk with God. I graduated college, and I'll be honest, I felt a little distant from God. I was at home. I was serving God. I was an assistant pastor. I was teaching. I was being a basketball coach. I was the volleyball coach. And I was serving and busy and busy and busy, but I felt distant. And it took a little while for me to realize what it was. But I finally understood in chapel, in college, I had chapel every day. I was preached to over 10 times a week in chapel, in high school, in college, and ministry meetings. And I had become lazy in my walk with God. I had allowed the preaching services of First Baptist Church of Hammond and Hiles Anderson College Chapel and not the night bus, but the ministry meetings on the weekend. I had allowed them to replace my personal time with God. Can I tell you? There is no replacement and no replacing a walk with God. And I felt distant, and I said, well, I'm a Bible college graduate. I should be closer to God today. And God says, Johnny, it's been a little while since you checked in. How is your walk with God today? You know, there's no college. There's no chapel after college. There's no one asking you how many souls you had saved in most situations. You're going to have to be alone. And it's you and your walk with God that no one else can develop except yourself. I had these tools, and these tools have been a great help to me in ministry of how to serve people, how to love people, and the classes that I learned. But we all can have the right tools of ministry, but it counts for nothing if we do not have a close daily walk with God. If we're not careful, we can do spiritual things in the flesh. And I had become really good at it. In a Christian school, I knew how to do spiritual things. I knew how to show up to teen soul winning. I knew what to say. I knew how to stand in choir. In Bible college, I knew what to say. I knew how to say amen and when to say it and even preach. But I was not developing a personal walk with God like I should. It's a personal thing. You say, well, what are we talking about this morning? A walk with God. We hear that all the time. I struggled because I wanted to preach a sermon, maybe a bombastic, great sermon, a great new truth. But you know what? The basics are, you can't do anything outside of the next stage in ministry or even in college if you don't have a personal walk with God. And it's something you have to develop. Daniel walked with God outside of where he was trained, outside of his home of Israel. Walk was developed in Israel, but it was tested in Babylon. It's been proven again in Daniel chapter 1. Now, where did Daniel gather the strength to do right in Babylon? His time alone with God. We're going to look at four things real quickly, and then we'll be done. Number one, we see that excellent spirit was found in Daniel. An excellent spirit was found in Daniel. In verse number 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Can I tell you, your walk with God is going to be evident by your spirit. Your spirit. Now, we can fake it till you make it. That was a saying when I was here. And we can smile We can look just right. But over a course of time, you can only fake it so long. The other Hebrew children that were taken prisoners, they may have learned and know how to look a certain way, and they learned how to fake it just right. But Daniel had a real walk with God, and it was evident. Not just to those around him, his peers, but it was evident to the world. Made a difference. It was noticed by others. It was noticed by the king. Would you look in verse number 16? Verse 16 says, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest, how much? Continually." Who noticed Daniel serving God? The king noticed. It was evident in his spirit. It was evidence in his actions. He said, "He will deliver thee." The pagan king was faithful and had faith in God because of Daniel's walk with God. Daniel had an excellent spirit, and it will be noticed. The king noticed. His enemies noticed. So much so that became envious. And number two, the enemies searched for an occasion against Daniel. They were wanting to find something wrong with Daniel. Look in verse number 4. "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was," what's that next word? Faithful. The only thing they could find against Daniel, he was faithful to his God. Amen. Daniel had a relationship with God, and it was evidenced by his spirit. His enemies were seeking occasion against him. They were after him. They were envious of him. They used his walk as the only way to get to him. You know, the Bible calls our enemy the accuser of the brethren. You have an enemy that's walking about, and he is accusing you to God. Does he have any evidence of your faithfulness? That's all that Daniel had against him, was his faithfulness to God. Number three, an evil strategy playing against him. Verses 6 through 9, we won't reread this, but there was consensus in the plan. Verse number 7, all of the enemy, all of the princes, all of the presidents were for this plan. Let's throw Daniel in the den of lions. How much do you have to hate someone to throw them into a den of lions? My goodness. Hey, we have an enemy. Not only is he the accuser of the brethren, but the Bible says he walketh about seeking whom he may. What's that last word? Devour. The devil, the world, is not your friend. There's one goal in mind to the devil, and he's out to destroy and devour your life. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, destruction. And that's because the devil in the world is good at one thing, death, destruction. To ruin your life. Daniel, you say, well, Daniel's life is ruined. He's going to be cast into the den of lions. No, there's something else about Daniel. The last thing is, he was enthusiastic, even though enthusiastic still, he was determined even in the face of an evil plan. He said, it doesn't matter what laws pass. It doesn't matter what's said about me. It doesn't matter what these presidents and princes feel. I am determined. I'm enthusiastic still. I'm going to walk with my God. He goes to the window. He prays every day, three times a day, and he still walks with God. Knowing the law and knowing the punishment, he still was willing to do it. Why? It was real to Daniel. It was something that was important to Daniel. It was a relationship with his God that was the most important thing in Daniel's life. More important than anything else, he said, I'm still going to serve and still going to walk with God. His walk in Babylon was tested, but again, it was developed, it was learned in Israel. After you graduate or high school or college, your walk with God is going to be tested. It is going to be seen if it is real or not. I wish that I could tell you my wife and I had just been nothing but smooth sailing in ministry. There's been a lot of heartache. There's been times where we thought we were going to be without a job. Pastor is going to be voted out. Several things happened. But as a Christian, we have a peace that passeth all understanding. If I have a walk with God. Has to be real. It was real to Daniel. Daniel wasn't alone in the lion's den. He had his companion. He had his God. He had his friend. The Bible says that sticketh closer than a brother. Think about David. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David was outside of the country of Israel. He was running away from Saul and living in a city called Ziklag. And he comes up upon Ziklag, and the city's burnt, and everything's gone. His wife, his children, his men that were with him, all the possessions are taken. And in verse number 6, the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. The last two words are so important. His God. Daniel was all alone in the den of lions. No, he wasn't. He had God. David was all alone at Ziklag. No, he wasn't. He had God. My grandfather served in the United States Navy in World War II and enlisted in 1942 at just 16. Was assigned to the USS Indianapolis and was on the Indianapolis from December of 42. And July, earlier in the spring of 45, his ship was hit with a kamikaze at Okinawa. And it lent back to San Francisco and made repairs, but it was a well-known ship, a famous ship, and while they were there in Mare Island being repaired, they loaded the atomic bomb onto my grandfather's ship. And as it left San Francisco that last time, it brought the components of the atomic bomb to an island of Tinian. And after leaving Tinian, they were supposed to reenact or reunite with their fleet, and their ship was hit with two torpedoes just after midnight on July 31st, 1945. For 5 days and five nights, my grandfather floated in the South Pacific. He lost his left arm a couple inches below his elbow. You ask my papa is what I call him. He's still living. He lives in Mississippi near my parents. And, Papa, were you all alone in the ocean? No, I wasn't alone, son. I had God with me. Amen. Young people, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. High school, you'll be tested in high school. You'll be tested in college. But man, when you come to Babylon, the enemy is out to destroy you. And they are planning some evil, wicked things to get you knocked down. You have to have a walk with God. Can I give you a couple practical things and we'll be done? How to develop a walk with God. Set a time. Set a time. When I was in college, I worked for Dunkin' Donuts out of Mokena, Illinois, and worked in a forklift, drove a forklift in a freezer for 12 hours a day. Praise the Lord, I'm glad that's done. Hallelujah. But we got some free donuts out of it, so it wasn't too bad. But I remember my bus captain, he pulled me aside. His name is Mike Labugan. And Brother Mike said, Johnny, he was my division leader, bus captain, and become a great friend. He said, Johnny, the most important thing you can do is no matter what time you come in from work, and we came in at different times. I never came in earlier than 2:30 when I was working and had to be up and go to class, full-time schedule. He said, Johnny, find a time that you can wake up, take a shower, read your Bible, and pray. And wake up that time no matter what time you come in at night. I know people are different. I know people are night people. Some people are morning people. But one of the greatest things that happened to me in college was that what he said. Find a time. Set a time. You know what you make time for? What's important. Some of you basketball players, you know what you've made time for? Practicing your free throw. Why? It's important. Free throws are very important. End of the game, what does it come down to most of the time? Close game, free throws. And you can always tell the team that's spent time on free throws against others. And it just takes time. There's no other way to develop that form except just repetition over and over and over and over and over. You're not going to have a walk with God if you never set a time, never develop your walk with God. Number two, read the Bible until you have at least one nugget of truth. I'm asked all the time, Pastor, how much Bible should I read? Well, at least read something until you get something. You say, well, how many chapters? And I'm that way. I want to know. I want to get a plan. Give me a schedule. Let me read the Bible in 3 months, 6 months. Just give me something. You know what? You need to just read the Bible until God speaks to your heart. Start there. Set a time. Read your Bible until you find at least one truth. And meditate on that truth all day. Joshua 1:8, success is found by meditating on His Word. Amen. Last thing is spend time alone with God in prayer. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The only way to develop a prayer life is by praying. You have to do that now. It's not something you can wait towards. It's not something you have to have a fiance in order to walk with God. It's not, you don't have to have a high school diploma to walk with God. Develop a walk now in Israel. Because in Babylon, it's going to be tested. And is your walk real? Or is it like the other Hebrew children we don't even know about? Develop a walk with God. Can I'll be honest with you and frank. I don't have the best walk with God. I'm still developing mine. But he's become a friend, and he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it takes time and discipline, but it's something no one else can do for you. Someone can teach you how to be a good bus captain. Someone can show you how to be a good bus caller and lead singing and even do mission work, some things. But no one can develop a walk for God, with God, except yourself. Develop it today. Develop it today. It's the most important thing you can have, a walk with your God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time that you've given us.